You are listening to content from Christ Our Hope Anglican Church in Fort Collins, Colorado. For more information, you can find us on the web at christourhopeanglican.org. And now, here's today's message.
The parable that we just heard is one that I think is simultaneously very easy and very difficult to understand. When we look at the parable in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, Luke actually tells us the meaning of the story before he even tells us the parable. So most of my interpretive work is done for me before I even have to look at the story itself. He says, Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. So we know here, before we even get to the story, that this is what he wants us to take from it. We ought always to pray and not lose heart. But when we listen to the story, there are ways in which it's obvious that that's the point that it's making, and there are some places where I think it's difficult to see what that looks like in our own lives. The story tells of a widow who goes to a judge, and it says that this judge neither fears God nor respects man. So she is pleading her case for justice to this judge. And a widow in that culture is someone who has no power, she has no influence, she has no real way to get what she wants or needs except for her tenacity. And so she comes before this judge day and night and pleads over and over again, I need justice against my accuser. We don't know what the problem is, but she desperately needs it. Her life depends upon it. And so she keeps on going back to the judge over and over again, and eventually, the judge doesn't care about her plight. Her pleas fall on a hard heart. He doesn't care about his reputation in the community, about whether it's one of someone who does justice. He doesn't care about what God thinks of what he does. But though her pleas fall upon this hard heart, they do not fall upon deaf ears, because he hears her voice in his head continually over and over again, and he just gets tired of it. Weary of this widow who comes and will not stop pleading her case. And so eventually he decides, okay, fine. I will give you justice just so that you'll leave me alone. Stop coming to my house. Stop waking me up. Leave me and my family alone and just have what you want. It doesn't matter to me either way, really, but I'm going to give it to you. And Jesus says, pray like the widow. Don't give up. Be tenacious. Ask for what you want, for justice over and over and over again. Now, the one interpretive pitfall for this particular parable is to see the parable too much as setting up characters where we're supposed to see in ourselves the widow, and therefore we are supposed to see in God the unrighteous judge. As if this is what God himself is like, that in some way we plead with him and our pleas fall upon a hard heart, that he doesn't really care about our well-being. He just wants us to eventually leave him alone. But of course, that is not what Jesus is saying. The parable is not meant to be taken each figure in the parable as an analog to some other figure. Instead, it is an argument that he is making from the lesser to the greater. And we've seen several parables where Jesus does a similar thing. He takes and holds up this figure who is not good like God is, who does not love like God is. And he says, if even somebody like this gives justice to somebody who asks, how much more then? When you are persistently asking your Father who loves you, your Father whose character is to give mercy and justice, and you are asking him for these things, how much more is he going to grant the desires of your heart, the things that you need? He will give them to you. If even the unrighteous judge eventually caves, God will give it to you, and he will not delay. He will give it to you quickly. And so the message that we get is to pray persistently, to have confidence in what God is going to do, to cry out for justice and know that God hears your prayers and he will answer them. It's not hard to understand intellectually what Jesus is telling us in this parable. What's hard sometimes is to integrate this with our own experience of prayer and our own experience of God. Because for all of us, there are times where we cry out fervently to God and we are looking for his mercy. We are looking for him to bring justice on the earth. We are looking for him to set things right. And it feels like he's acting like the unrighteous judge. That our voices fall on deaf ears or a hard heart. And there's a real wrestling that we have to do with this experience across the whole of human history, not just our own lives and experience of prayer. But how do we talk about God's answers to prayer to people who are caught up in war, whether it's in Ukraine or Africa or Asia, people who are stuck under oppression in a society of injustice where Christians are persecuted for maybe their entire life, maybe generations. And we say, doesn't God hear them? Won't he come speedily? Or does that word just mean nothing? Does God answer their prayer? What do we do with those people who pray and get to the end of their life and never see the answer to their prayers? Who wonder, where is God in my pain and in my suffering? I saw deliverance for somebody else, maybe, but why not for me? And it becomes difficult not to understand what Jesus is saying, but to trust it with our whole heart, to actually believe that this persistent model of prayer that he is calling us to is efficacious, that it does something, that it works something in God's mind and our hearts, in the world, that justice will come in response to our prayers, that God's mercy will show up in response to our prayer. Can we believe that? That is the question that this parable faces us with. And I think for at least a partial answer to that question, I actually want to turn to our other text from this morning, from 2 Timothy. Our reading began in chapter 3, verse 14, but I actually want to go back a little bit before that. So this section of 2 Timothy is one that probably many of you know, especially the verse that begins in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, where it says that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. This is one of the verses that is often brought up when we are explaining the church's position about the Scripture and the authority of Scripture, that we look at the Scripture being God-breathed. But it's important actually to see the context that Paul is telling this word of the nature of Scripture to Timothy. So if you go back just a little bit further and begin in verse 12, just two verses before where we started, he said, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And then, all Scripture is breathed out by God." Paul is writing this message about Scripture to Timothy while he is telling him to expect suffering, to expect persecution, to expect things to be hard if you are following after God. And it's important that we understand that this word about the authority of Scripture comes exactly at that moment where our life experience, and maybe even the experience of our prayers that we are crying out before God, seems to be that there's silence, seems to be that things are going worse for us because of the faith that we follow. While we see those who prosper, and we know that there are those who are deceptive and drawing people away, we have those moments where our heart is tempted towards coveting what those who are not faithfully preaching the gospel might have. Who look at and say that things go much better for people who aren't Christians, who just seek after wealth. And we ask, how is it that our experience that we have of things not going well, of suffering, of persecution, can match up with a God who is good? And a God who is all-powerful, and a God who loves his people. And Paul's answer is to say, remember that Scripture is God-breathed. All of it. And it's important to remember here that when Paul says that all of Scripture is God-breathed, he's also talking about Scripture that is honest, that contains within it all of the things that we experience and the difficulties that we have with God. This is not a book that sort of tickles our minds and our hearts and says that things will be easy. It's not a book that pretends that there is no difficulty for those who follow after God. Exactly the opposite. He says in chapter 4, verse 4, he says, be wary of those who are trying to tell you a message of the gospel that tickles for your itching ears, that satisfies your itching ears, the one that tells you what you want to hear about how things are going to go well and be easy for you. If somebody's coming and telling you that, remember this book that you have and the truth that it contains, and hold fast to the truth instead of believing their myths, the stories that they tell. Now, last week, I talked about two ways of knowing. I talked about logos, a rational way of knowing that takes facts and things that are true and builds up our understanding of the world based on that. And I talked about mythos, which is a way of using a word that's saying we tell stories, we string things together, and we make meaning out of it. Now, I wasn't going to bring this up again this week, but this is one of five places in Scripture where the word myth is used. Which is the same Greek word mythos. And in Scripture, mythos is always a negative thing. In the five times that it shows up, it is a negative thing. And the reason is that what's happening here is Paul is saying there are people who are telling stories to make meaning of the world that are not based in truth. You can't have the meaning-making without the reality. You can't just tell whatever stories you want about how the world makes sense. I actually get into conversations with my brother about this, who's not a Christian, and we talk about the meaning of the world and how it all makes sense. And there's a way in which he's putting together meaning, even in his understanding of the science of how things, the universe has come into being and what's going to happen to it and its end. And you see these stories that he's telling that are meaning-making stories. But they're told without this. And there are hundreds of those that prevail throughout our culture. There are all sorts of ways of trying to make sense of the world without this. And they aren't true, because they forget the things that are most important. They forget the things that are most true. They're mythos divorced from logos. And they're empty. But when we turn to this and we say that all Scripture is God-breathed, we're not just talking about a series of facts about God that are presented to us. The Bible is not given to us in bullet point form with a series of facts that you can memorize about God. And if you just know these things about God, then everything will make sense. There are things that it tells us about who God is. It tells us that God is a creator. It tells us about this way that he has entered into a relationship with humanity, that he's a God who makes promises. It tells us that he is faithful to keep those promises. It tells us that he is a holy God. It tells us that he is good, that he is merciful, that he is slow to anger and abounding in kindness. And we can look at these things about God and understand more and more of who he is and understand and interpret the world through that lens. But we also understand that what is given to us here is a story of God's interaction with humanity. It's a story of redemption from the very beginning, from beginning to end, of how God has come and been gracious to humanity, that he created people out of his goodwill, out of love, not because he was needy or lacking, but just because of love. And when sin entered the world, he promised salvation from the very beginning. And over, we see people who are wrestling with this idea of who God is and how that makes sense of the world. We see the story of Adam and Eve, thinking that perhaps they can find something good apart from God, and instead finding that they just brought death into their own life and death into the world. We see the story of Noah coming to understand God's covenant faithfulness, the promises that he makes with all of humanity, so that we look at the rainbow after a rain, and we remember God has made promises, and he has kept them. We see the story of Abram being chosen from among his people, going out and being given promises of land and a people, of wandering for most of his life, of taking his son, through whom God has promised that through him he will bring his people, and walking up onto a mountain, prepared to sacrifice him, because he so deeply believes that God is a God who keeps his promises, and that there will be a way that his son is saved, and even if he dies, he will rise from the dead, because God has made a promise, and God keeps his promises. And we see the Israelites going in to Egypt. And that was part of their salvation as they were saved from famine. But also, they fell under slavery there. And they were there for 400 years, crying out to God, whose name they didn't even know. But they cried out to the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and said, "Will you keep your promises?" And God rescued them out of the hands of the most powerful nation that they knew, showing himself to be stronger than their gods of that nation, bringing them out so that they could worship, bringing them through the Red Sea in a moment that defined the people. That was the story that they told of how God rescued them, keeping them through the wilderness as they wandered and grumbled, and bringing them to the land that he had promised. We have the story of David, whom he chose as a man after his own heart. We have the story of exile, of how, because of a lack of faithfulness, the things that they were given and promised were taken away from them, that God disciplined his children. And they spent generations in exile until they were restored And we even have, in the way that our Bible is written, this 400 years again, this period of silence where God did not give prophecy between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we say there's a sense in which God was silent in that time. But also when we look and we see where things are at the time that Jesus came, we understand that God was silent in a way through the prophets, but he was working still. And we look at the histories in that period. We see ways that God was preparing for that moment, even when it seemed like he was silent. And so we have the things that we say about God, that God is good, that God is faithful. And we have the stories that we tell about the people of God, about how God has kept his promises over and over again. And we understand that when God says that he will bring justice, it is not always on the time scale that we think we should get it. But he always keeps his promises. When Jesus spoke those words, he told the story of the widow and the unjust judge. He was walking towards Jerusalem. He was headed towards the confrontation with the authorities that he knew would bring about his death. When he said that God would quickly bring justice to the earth, he knew that it was probably a matter of weeks until he gave his own life to keep the promises of God. It's because God is a God who keeps his promises. Because we have the record of how God is a God who keeps his promises. About a God whose justice is certain, even if it's not always in the timetable that we expect, that we can come to him with prayer, that we can be faithful because he first is faithful, that we can shape our lives in coming to him with our pleas because we have seen the stories of his goodness, because we have this to remind us of who God is and what he has done and the way that he has loved us. And we tell stories about that as a people too. We tell stories of God's faithfulness to us as a body. When we see those moments where God is faithful, we need to remember them and to tell those stories over and over again and remind ourselves that this is true because God keeps his promises. We have stories of how God brought us through COVID. There are some of you who have stories of God's healing, stories of God's provision when you weren't sure where you were going to have the money for the next meal and your home. You have stories of friendship. And you have stories of pain and sorrow and difficulty, of ways that you have cried out and haven't seen the answer yet. But you know that God is working even in the silence. And so you can continue to pray, continue to cry out. Hebrews 11 points to those great stories of the Old Testament, and it says that many of them, when we look at Abraham, he didn't actually receive the fullness of what he was promised. He died still trusting that the promise would come. He had a son, but he was promised a multitude of nations, and he didn't see it. He had a place to live, but he didn't really have any land that was his own, except for the place where his wife was buried. And so he was still had hope, though. He still had faith that God would meet his promises, and so he continued to come to God. And actually, Jesus flips things around when he tells this parable. Because when we tell this, even with the way that I have been talking about it this morning, so often what we want to do is to look at how is God faithful? Is God really faithful? We want to examine what is given to us, so the stories that we are given. And the question is God faithful? And the answer, of course, is a resounding yes. God is faithful. God is good. But the question that Jesus leaves us with, the haunting question at the end of the parable, is when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Jesus knows the scriptures well. He's confident in the faithfulness of God. What he confronts us with is the question, are you faithful? So often we want to try God, to put him as the one who's under examination, to see if he is worthy of our attention and love and devotion. But the question that comes back to us, that confronts us in the person of Jesus Christ, is not, is God faithful? The answer there is a resounding yes. The question is, what about you? Will you be faithful? Will you continue to pray? Will you shape your life according to what God has done? Will you trust him in the times that are good and in the times that are bad? Will you turn to him with all of your heart and love him with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength, truly believing that what he offers is better than anything that the world has to give apart from him? When the Son of Man comes, will he find you to be faithful? Will you be one of the ones who is waiting, who is persistent, who is going back to him again and again? When he comes and brings justice on the earth, when he wipes out all sin and all who oppose him, will it be because of your prayers? Will you be one of the ones who is persistent and asking and crying out, come, Lord Jesus, bring justice to the earth? Have you been crying out to God for justice in your own life, but for the whole world? Because that is what he calls us to in this prayer. God is faithful. And he is gracious and allows us to be part of the work that he is doing in the world through our prayer. To respond to us. And he tells us, be persistent. Keep asking. Lament the state of the world. Rejoice at what God is doing. Bring your whole self before God. And be persistent. Don't give up. Because God, your Father, hears you. And he loves you. And he is moving and acting in the world. And ultimately we look back at the cross, at the climax of that story of redemption. And we say that God has not left us without giving what we need. He has given us mercy. Let's respond in faith.
This sermon is an audio ministry from Christ Our Hope Anglican Church in Fort Collins, Colorado. If you are in the area and would like to learn more about how you can worship with us in person or online, please visit us on the web at www.christourhopeanglican.org.